Well, the young men are passing out our forms. I appreciate very much the announcement and also the willingness of these two men to have their names put before the congregation as special servants of the Lord's kingdom in this location. And it's for your evaluation, your opportunity to evaluate them, to make sure that they are indeed meet the qualifications found in Scripture for that task of being deacons in the Lord's church. And we value your input. This morning's lesson is designed to help you in that evaluation process. And you know the subtitle I have here: Mediocrity is unacceptable, perfection is unattainable. We do not expect any man, woman, or child in this place to be perfect. In fact, I've got this little ditty to start us off. I think that I'll never see a church that's all it ought to be. A church where elders eld and deacons deek and preachers preach and teachers teach. A perfect church I'll never see. Why? Because that perfect church would exclude me. Think about that, right? There are no perfect congregations, no perfect people. But we seek to follow God's will, and we want to be mature, we want to be appropriate in the positions, and have men in leadership roles that truly meet the qualities found in Scripture. No one will have them to the nth degree. That's not what we're saying. But largely, does this person have the quality that we'll be talking about this morning? When we study the roles and qualities of church leaders, we live in the tension between the ideal and the real. Because no one is perfect except Jesus. And unfortunately, although he's here with us, he's not serving as an elder or a deacon or a preacher or a teacher or whatnot in the congregation. Mediocrity is unacceptable. Perfection is unattainable. So God is continually calling us to a higher degree of maturity, a higher degree of service. The poet Browning once said, "Oh, that a man's reach might exceed his grasp." We can grasp this now, but we're reaching for something more. And you know, just because you become an elder or a deacon or a preacher in a congregation doesn't mean you've arrived. It means you're reaching for more. We're always reaching to grow in God's service. So this morning, let's talk a little bit about deacons, what the Bible has to say. As we examine the deacons or special servants, we want to recognize that how little the Bible explicitly teaches about deacons. You might be surprised about that. Much what we've come to believe about deacons has been arrived at through implication or through tradition as much from Scripture. Now, we have some Scripture information we're going to look at today. But what we recognize is many of the principles of the Bible apply to deacons, but there's only a small amount of direct teaching relative to the deacon and his work. The word deacon literally means servant, and this is the important lesson. This is the take home. This will be on the test, okay? The word deacon means servant. Diakonos in Greek literally means a servant, and we'll see how that means washes out in our term deacon in just a few moments. In fact, many of the terms used in Scripture are actually very common words in the ancient Greek culture. And they were just Christianized. They were just given a special, unique Christian meaning. Baptism, for example, literally meant immersion. To dip or to plunge or to immerse was to baptize. An elder was an older person. Older people have leadership. They have wisdom. They have much to offer. That type of thing. And the word deacon literally meant servant. So when you look at the word deacon, keep in mind it means a servant of God's church. Turn with me to begin in Acts chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, Acts chapter 6. This is early in the Jerusalem church. And in those days the disciples were multiplying, and the Grecian Jews among those complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our full attention to the prayer and ministry of the Word." You see, the 12 apostles are leading the Jerusalem church, and they're doing a great job of it. But that problems arise, needs arise in the body that needed more attention than these 12 apostles could give it. So what was to be done? Search out men who have these special maturity qualities and appoint them to do the task. Now, I must admit, nowhere in this text of Acts chapter 6 is the word deacon literally mentioned. It's questionable whether these men were deacons, as we see deacons in the church, or not. My guess is they were, for this reason. It appears to me in the early church, the apostles were taking the role in the Jerusalem church as elders would later take those roles of leadership. But you've got to have some mature people to become elders to be elders, right? And the infant church in Jerusalem hadn't matured yet. So the apostles were taking the leadership role that eventually would go to elders in local congregations. In fact, as you go through the book of Acts, at first you'll find it's the apostles leading, and then it's the elders and the apostles, and then later on it's going to be the elders leading. And in a similar way, I suspect, but I cannot prove, that these men appointed in Acts chapter 6 to help in this situation in the local church were actually fulfilling a role that we would consider deacons today. Again, can't prove it, but I believe that they were functioning as deacons. Well, when you ask the question, what does the Bible say that deacons are to do? The Bible's actually silent on that. Did you know that? Unless these are men are deacons in Acts chapter 6, I think they're functioning as deacons. The Bible doesn't exactly say what a deacon is to do. Often from this text in Acts 6, we've gotten the implication that the elders should attend to the ministry of the word, to the spiritual needs of the church, and the deacons should attend more to the material or physical needs of a body of Christ. And that's a broad generalization. I don't think it's a hard and fast rule. I don't want to be bound by that rule. There are good deacons who become great teachers and great spiritual counselors and not just able to, you know, change the light bulbs and that type of thing. So I don't want us to think deacon only as physical service, although certainly that would be a part of the job of being a deacon. So let's move on to some of the qualifications of deacons found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we have much more biblical information. 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. After giving the qualifications for elders, Paul gives qualifications for deacons with these words. Deacons likewise are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then if nothing is against them, let them serve as deacons. These words give us the qualifications or qualities of the men that we should seek. Now, the qualities of elders and deacons are listed in the pastoral epistles are in general qualities that all of us would wish to attain to. We want to grow into spiritual maturity. And the list of qualities we've just read for a deacon are really a list, a laundry list of growing spiritually. Leaders are held to a high standard and should be held to a high standard. We don't expect a new Christian to have the same maturity as someone who's been in Christ for 20 years, do we? We recognize that. There are developmentally appropriate behaviors in the spiritual realm just as there are developmentally appropriate behaviors in the physical realm. We don't expect a teenager to act like a 2-year-old or a 2-year-old to act like a teenager. You know, there are different materials, different ages. Let's look at some of these qualities of the deacons from this text. The first is worthy of respect. Some translations use serious or dignified. That does not mean deacons have to be stuffy. Okay? Deacons are allowed to have a sense of humor. Deacons are going to enjoy fun-loving stuff. Doesn't mean that. It must mean that they're worthy of respect by their lifestyle. They're serious-minded. That doesn't mean that they don't have fun. They're dignified, but that doesn't mean they're not enjoying life. Secondly, they're to be sincere, or some translations, not shifty double talkers or not double tongued. The Greek word behind this is actually meaning two-worded. Deacons are not to say one thing one place and another thing another place. They're to be what we would say authentic and real and genuine and truthful. The Bible says not indulging in much wine. Wine was a common part of their culture back then, but deacons were not to be drunkards. They must not cling to their wine. They must not have a drinking problem. Wine, again, was a part of the ancient culture. But deacons were not to be abusers of wine. That's just a characteristic of mature Christians, right? Because all of us are called to that. The Bible condemns drunkenness for all Christians, not just elders and deacons. It's part of growing up in Christ. Next, it says the Bible says that deacons should not be pursuing dishonest gain. The same qualification is listed for elders. The point is two-pronged, not guilt, not greedy, not motivated by the love of money, but also being upfront in the business dealings, not being underhanded, being honest in business. You know, some folks will do anything for a buck, but we've been called to a higher standard as Christians. These qualities are the standards of mature believers in Christ, not pursuing dishonest gain. Next, they must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Deacons must own and value and exemplify Christian principles. When you look at their lives, you don't expect perfection, but you expect someone who's living concurrent with the teachings of Jesus. They've bought into a Christian worldview, and they're seeking to live it. They know and believe and practice the gospel. And it's more than the right doctrinal stance, although it must be that. Deacons hold to the truth of the gospel through their life experiences, with a clear conscience, Scripture says. They know and they practice gospel truth. Not perfect, but they're faithful. Next, deacons must first be tested. And then if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons, Paul writes to Timothy. Deacons must be experienced Christian men. They must have been tested by the bumps and bruises of life and have shown a consistent value to follow Christ. That's why we don't appoint teenagers as deacons. They're not ready yet. Not that they're not good men. They're just not ready for that. They haven't been tested by life. So Paul uses here the present imperative of testing over time. It's similar to the quality of blameless for elders. It doesn't mean perfect, but it means they've been tested and they have passed the test of time. Further, the Bible teaches that a deacon must be, and the literal text means, a one-woman man. Let me say that right. I got it backwards there, didn't I? I corrected myself. A deacon must be a one-woman man. A husband of one wife is what most translations say. The literal Greek is a one-woman man. You're listening. I appreciate that. That's good. And the same wording is true for elders. A one-woman man. Now, some think that means they must be only married once in life. But I think it's important for us to ask the meaning of that intent of the qualification. It appears to me what God is looking for are church leaders in men who are unable to be faithful to one woman in a relationship for an extended period of time. They've proven the faithfulness of their covenant keeping. He must manage his children and household well, very similar to the qualification for an elder in 1 Timothy 3:4. You see, the family is the proving ground for a man's church leadership. There are no perfect families, and there are no perfect heads of families. Amen? We're all sinners saved by the blood of Jesus. The point is, do you do a good job managing your family? Do not appoint a man in the process of an elder or a deacon who has been a disaster at home. It doesn't work. That's because the church is more like a family than it is a business organization. He must manage his children and household well. And then in verse 11, in the same way, their wives or women are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. The question arises, is this the women of the wives of deacons, only deacons, or is it the wives of elders and deacons? I take the latter view because Paul has earlier talked about qualities of elders, then he's talked about the qualities of deacons, and then he says their wives. I personally think he's including the qualities of both elders and deacons' wives. Should be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy. The point is, a man is definitely colored by his wife's character in his leadership. His leadership is either accentuated or it is held back by the character of his bride. So the bottom line is, we look for qualities in potential deacons who are in general qualities of Christian maturity. This is what a mature Christian looks like. That's the snapshot that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy 3. Now let's move on to another question. While we're talking about deacons, someone's going to say, well, what about deaconesses? We're in Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant or deaconess of the church in Cenchrea. Now, was Phoebe a deaconess in the literal sense that she was appointed a female deacon? Or was she a servant of the church in Cenchrea? That's the question. Remember, the word deaconos, servant, is the same word we use for deacon as a church office. The point is this just saying, is Phoebe a servant of the church? Or is Phoebe a special appointed servant of the church? That's the question as we approach Romans chapter 16. And when you have a scripture that is a little bit obtuse, a little bit difficult to understand or interpret, it's best to interpret it on the basis of what other scriptures have to say. For example, if a deacon is to be the husband of one wife, or a one-woman man, literally in Greek, women cannot be in that position. Because Scripture says in 1 Timothy 3, the deacons and the elders must be the husband of one wife. They must be a one lady man. Okay? One lady, just one. One lady man. I try to get that in somewhere or other. So in our church, as in most congregations, women have very important roles in service. They are servants of the Lord's kingdom, but not appointed in a leadership role as deacons, if you will, with a capital D, but rather deacons as a small d, in the sense of servants, diakonos, servants of the church. For example, we have ladies that decorate our building, teach children, serve as prayer warriors, take care of the church kitchen, do visitation, plan fellowship activities, prepare communion, send cards, provide meals, help with benevolence, do building landscaping, handle church administration, lead the ladies' devotional, lead ladies' days, lead ladies' retreats, mentor teens, and I know that list is not incomplete. What I'm saying is we have Christian sisters who are doing all those things. They're serving the Lord's church. My opinion is that's the role Phoebe was. She was just a good-hearted Christian sister. She was a servant of the church. Now, what are the rewards of service? 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith in Christ Jesus. There's something about church leadership that is a blessing to those who serve. Those who step up and say, yes, I'll be in that position. Yes, I'll serve in that role. Paul says, those who serve well gain an excellent standing and great assurance in their faith. You will grow in your faith, men, as you serve in leadership roles in the Lord's body. It's not that we earn spiritual brownie points, but we mature in our hearts as we're about the business of serving the Lord's kingdom. Because you cannot help others closer to Christ without helping yourself closer to Jesus. Of course, the Lord himself demonstrated service. We know over in John chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet. We know all about that. And Jesus, at the end of the foot washing, said this, now you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Blessed if you do them. There is a reward of service. There is a blessing to those who give. In fact, the Lord himself said it's more blessed to give than to receive. And those who serve as deacons and elders and other church servants and leaders find that blessing that comes in giving of themselves, giving of their time and their talents and their energies to the Lord's kingdom. There are rewards for service in the Lord's kingdom. We begin receiving those blessings of service when we give our lives to Christ, and those blessings continue as we serve Him. It's been said, it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Every Christian is called by the Lord to be a servant of the gospel of Christ. Amen? But some, as we mature, become special servants, specific roles. They become deacons or elders or teachers or preachers. It doesn't mean that they're perfect, but it does mean they're mature. They've been on the Christian journey for a while. They understand the call of the Lord. They've responded to the call of the Lord. And they want to see God's kingdom increase. Every Christian is called to serve the Lord in some capacity. But yet, some have the opportunity to serve, if you will, in a more important capacity as they grow and give their talents as elders and deacons in the church. It's kind of like we're all passengers on a ship. You know, we're all deckhands. We're all on the ship. But some are called by the captain to go to the bridge and take control of the helm. As Christians, we're all servants. We're all aboard the ship. We're all serving in different ways. Some become special servants of leadership. And appointed a deacon means the church recognizes your heart for service, your spiritual gifts, and the high degree of Christian maturity that you evidence in your life. Now, I'd like to have a brief word to our younger men. I encourage you to set your heart on becoming a deacon in the Lord's church, to grow to that point of maturity that you're able to serve in that role and make a difference in people's lives through Christian service. It's not just a merit badge. It's a way of saying you have developed your heart and your person to become a deacon in the Lord's church. This morning we want to close with the Lord's invitation. Have you been born again of water and the Spirit? Have you answered God's call to be a servant in His kingdom? Have you died to self that you might experience life in Christ? There is no life apart from a death to self. That happens in repentance. There's no life apart from faith in Jesus as the Son of God. We also must be baptized into Christ. Baptism is that point when we own Jesus Christ, when our sins are washed away, when we're buried with Him and united with Him in baptism. And if you need to answer His call this morning, you need to come in faith, full of repentance, ready to submit to His leadership in your life. You need to be a servant of Jesus. We want to help you on that journey. You need to make the step today. Come as together we stand and as we sing.